Lord Jesus, we come to you now as the light of the world. You are the light. As we memorize the verse together, you are the light for our feet, and you are the light for our path, and you are the light that gives life to our soul. Now open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we may see your light, hear your light, and feel your light. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Jesus would say to you, you are walking in darkness. My family immigrated to the U.S. when I was 14. This was back in 1981. And I came to a new world, new place, new culture, in a time when I was going through the adolescence. And you all know what it was like going through your adolescence. And I was so confused. I didn't know who I was. So I remember changing my name in high school 3 times. Korean name, American name, a mixed name. I didn't know who I was. Jesus would say to me, Victor, you were walking in darkness. Each and every one of us, our identity is so important. I'm not talking about who you are as in your occupation. I'm not talking about who you are as in terms of gender and sex. I'm talking about your identity as a child of God. If you are not a child of God, if your identity is not founded in this bedrock of whose you are, then Jesus says to you, you are walking in darkness. It doesn't matter who you think you are, unless you feel that you are loved and accepted by God the Father as your own Father, your identity is amiss. You are walking in darkness. Jesus would say that to you. When I was in the university, first 2 years, I didn't know what to do with my life. I changed my major 5 times. I changed my major once every year for 5 years in my university because I didn't know what I was supposed to do. Jesus would say to me, Victor, you are walking in darkness. I didn't know about my destiny, my purpose in life, my meaning in life. What am I supposed to be doing with my life? What kind of impact should I make? You wonder about those things? Have you? Or you are right now? Or you will? Then Jesus says, you are walking in darkness. Jesus makes these audacious claims and statements. He says, unless my light is in you, unless you make me the light of your life, he'll say to you, you are walking in darkness forever. Last week, Pastor Jeremiah talked about the fact that Jesus proclaimed this audacious, crazy sounding statement. He says, Jesus is always saying, I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. Nobody can come to God except through me. 2 things about Jesus, everyone. I believe he is the most accepting, most welcoming, and most inclusionary person that I ever know. He loves everyone, particularly all the sinners, all the failures. He loves them. And yet, I also know about Jesus that he is the most exclusionary, most divisive, most like talking nonsense person I ever know. Because he says, I am the way. There is no other way. I am the truth, and there is no other truth. And I am the life. There is no other life. And no one can come to God except through me. He makes these audacious claims. And this morning, he makes another one. He says, I am the light of the world. And unless you come to me, unless you walk with me, you are in darkness and you are forever lost. Now, for the next 6 more weeks now, okay, we are journeying through the book of John. focusing on Jesus' identity as who he says he is. It's not what I say he is. It's not what you say he is. It's we're going to focus on what Jesus says about himself, his self-identity. And you will hear things like, I am the Lamb of the world. But this morning, we're going to focus on Jesus being the light of the world. So follow me in your handout, because they will help you to focus on the topic. And the word of God comes to us from John, the book of John, chapter 8, verses 12 through 30. John 8, verse 12, and down all the way to 30. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus, oh, by the way, as I read, whenever I come across I am, when Jesus says I am, take note of that. Okay? Count how many times Jesus says, I am such and such. I am. Because he is letting us know the importance of his identity. Verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees, these are a group of people who are very moral, very religious, very God-obeying, God-fearing. These are people that did all the right things. They read the Bible. They prayed every day. They were really, really religious and pious and very moral. Okay? The Pharisees challenged him. Start from verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Pharisees, you know who they are, right? They challenged him. Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid. They're saying, Jesus is making his identity self-claim statements, and they're saying, foul. Your testimony, what you say about yourself, is not credible. We should not listen to you. They're objecting. Verse 14, Jesus answered, even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you have no idea where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I pass judgment on no one. But if I do judge, my decisions are true because I am not alone. I stand with the Father who sent me. In your own law, it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I am one who testifies for myself. My other witness is the Father who sent me. Then they asked him, where is your Father? You do not know me or my Father, Jesus replied. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. He spoke these words while teaching in the temple courts near the place where the offerings were put. Yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. Okay, key information that John is dropping here. The location of the temple courts where Jesus spoke all these words, okay, it was right by the treasury. Because it's significant information because later I will be talking about the Feast of the Tabernacle. Okay? So where was Jesus speaking? In the temple courts near the treasury. Got it? Okay. Verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, I am going away and you will look for me and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. This made the Jews ask, will he kill himself? Is that why he says, where I go, you cannot come? But he continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you? They asked. Just what I have been telling you from the beginning, Jesus replied. I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world. They did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. And so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And let's read verse 30 together in one voice. Even as he spoke, many believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. Here's the grace. Okay. Jesus says, I am the light of the world, and you are darkness. He is making this claim. Without Jesus, we are walking in darkness, and it gets worse. He is saying, not only are you walking in darkness, you are darkness. In the Bible, the Bible uses metaphors to describe who God is and who we are, right? So, for example, the Bible says things like God is holy and we are unholy. God is holy and we are desecrated. God is holy and we are unclean. Things like that. There's a contrast. Who God is and who we are. And here Jesus is saying, this metaphor, God is light, he's holy, and he is all glorious. And he's saying the exact opposite about us. You are not only walking in darkness, you are darkness. Because we sin, because we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we sin. It's not just what we do, it's what we are. The good news of Jesus Christ is this. The Bible says in the book of John, Christ came, the light of the world, into the darkness. And by coming into darkness, Jesus is giving us his light, his life. And that's grace. Look over here. We have these candles we have lit. Jesus symbolizing the light of the world. And each Sunday, we are snuffing out each candle. So on Good Friday, even the light of the world, Jesus Christ, his candle will be snuffed out, symbolizing that Christ has entered into the world that was filled with darkness, teaching us that we are living and walking in darkness, and we are the darkness. And by giving up his light, he is giving us his life. Friends, that's grace. Grace means gift. I am not good enough to receive God's mercies. I haven't done good enough to receive God's grace. God accepts me, God loves me, not because I am acceptable or lovable. It's simply because God is gracious and kind and gentle. He gives me this grace. He says, Victor, when you are a sinner, that's when I loved you. Before you did anything good, I loved you and accepted you. How? In the person of Christ. Christ, his light was snuffed out, and thereby dying into the grave, and thereby giving me his light. It's a gift, and it took sacrifice on the part of Jesus Christ. So therefore, that's the first thing that I need you to know. This is the first thing that Jesus wants you to know, that the whole thing is grace, a gift. So here's the theme and the goal of the entire message. Jesus, the light of the world, I like that word, the light of the world wants to become your light. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the light of eternity, the light that shines all the lights, the light shines in the darkness. That light of the world, Jesus Christ, wants to become your light. I got four steps how we can walk in this light of the world. All right? So step number one, walk in the light by admitting that you are spiritually blind. Write those words. Walk in the light, first step is by admitting that you are spiritually blind. Jesus says in verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Friends, if you are a thinking, smart, intelligent person, you should be offended by this. Jesus is saying, you are spiritually blind. Victor, you may have education, you may have experience, you may have all these things in your life, but without me, apart from me, you are spiritually blind. Now, since I am somewhat of a thinking person, somewhat of a smart person, I take offense at that. I do. Okay? Are you saying, without you, we are all spiritually blind? And Jesus would say, yes. Okay? Now, we have to reckon with that. Is that true? Is that true with my own experience? Is that true with what the Bible says? Since I give credence to the Word of God, is that true? So you should ask the same question. Okay? You are a thinking person, intelligent, smart, person of the age, enlightened. Okay? So if you are, if you admit that you are able to see spiritually, okay, how is that going for you without Jesus? If you had no Jesus, the light of the world, would you admit, you know what, come to think of it, my life is not going all that well. On the outside, it looks okay. It may look fine by others around me. But on the inside, if I were really, really, really honest and truthful, not going so well. In my identity, in my self-worth, how I handle stress, maybe Jesus is onto something. We are spiritually blind unless we come to Jesus Christ. Verse 24, here's the hammer. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will indeed die in your sins. So this is the spiritual blindness of our spiritual death. Jesus makes this audacious claim that apart from Him, without Him, not only are we spiritually blind, we don't see the light, we don't see the truth, we don't see the reality as God sees it. Furthermore, we are going to die in our spiritual death. Unless Jesus dies for our sins, unless Jesus takes my place and takes up my penalty and dies on the cross, He is saying, Victor, you will die in your sins. Not only are you spiritually blind, but you are spiritually dead. So that's the first step, by admitting that you are spiritually blind. Second step, how we can walk in the light of the world. Walk in the light by deciding on Jesus' identity. You have to decide on Jesus' identity. He is forcing you and forcing me, forcing everyone, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? Okay? He posed this question to Peter, one of the disciples. Peter, who do people say I am? Peter said, many believe that you are this prophet, man of God, someone who was sent by God. Some say you are this sage, you are wise, you give counsel. And then Jesus says, Peter, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people say I am. Who do you say I am? Friends, you've got to make your decision. Okay? So in verse 13 through 18, the Pharisees, they were questioning and challenging Jesus on His identity. Who do you think you are? You are making crazy things. We don't understand what you're saying. Because you talk like someone who is different. Someone who is either crazy or divine or entirely something else. All right? So here. In verse 19. Then the Pharisees, the Jews, asked Jesus, where is your father? You do not know me or my father. Jesus replied, if you knew me, you would know my father also. Friends, look up here. Very important. In the book of John, particularly in the book of John, the author, who is a disciple of Jesus Christ, who has seen Jesus, who has heard Jesus teach, who has witnessed the miracles of Jesus Christ, Jesus wants you to know one thing. He is not so concerned about Jesus' teachings. Surprise. He's not even concerned about Jesus' power or miracles. Surprise. What John is most concerned about is Jesus' identity. He says, if Jesus is not who he says he is, who cares about his teachings? If Jesus is not who he says he is, who cares about his miracles? His miracles and his teachings, they all point to one thing, Jesus' identity. Okay. Now, the series called I Am, right? I Am. This is a very, very important theological revelation. In the book of Exodus, in the Old Testament, okay, chapter 3, we first hear I Am being revealed. Moses is being sent by God to Pharaoh. God says, go and deliver my people out of the land of slavery. Moses asks, okay, God, if they ask me who sent you, with what authority are you coming to deliver us? What should I say? What is your name? God responds, tell them, I am sent you. Okay? That's Hebrew word for being, to be, right? You know, being. It's like saying, I have no name, Moses. If people ask who sent you, tell them, being sent you. I have no name because there was no one else to name me, because I am the creator. I am the Almighty God. If there was someone else before me to name me, then I would not be God and divine. Follow? Okay? So God says, my name is I Am, who was, who is, who is to come. I have no name. But people ask, tell them I am. Okay? Now, in the Bible, So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. Whenever the word I Am appeared, it became such a sacred, holy name for the Jewish people. Case in point, a scribe would be copying down the scrolls, right? And they come across, and the scribe is writing all day long, making copies. And he comes across the word I Am, okay? It's so holy, it's not to be uttered or pronounced. So they write in our English Bible, like the Lord in caps, right? Or Jehovah, or Yahweh. That's in Hebrew, I Am. Okay? So this scribe would drop the pen down, because that's such a holy name. It's to be revered. He drops the pen down, he's done for the day. The following day, he takes a bath, spiritual cleansing, and he only writes one word, Yahweh, or Jehovah, or the Lord, and he's done for the day. Because that word was so revered. I had a friend back in the university from New York, a Jewish guy, his name's John, okay? He would not utter the name, the Lord, or Yahweh, or he says, the name. It was that holy. Now, here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus taking that Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, he's saying, I am. The one who reveres that name is the one who is to worship me. I am the God of Moses. I am the God in the burning bush. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac. I am. Jesus is making this audacious claim. He's saying, I am the Lord. So, therefore, someone that helped me with this more than anyone else is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis was a professor in the Oxford University. Very smart man. Person of logic and in rationality. Okay? He was not a follower of Christ. He was not a Christian. But he had all these doubts and objections. And he thought everything through. And at the end, he came to a conclusion. Oh my goodness, Jesus is who he says he is. Okay? Now, he says, C.S. Lewis says, you got three options. Jesus Christ claimed to be divine. Option number one. Okay, you can write these words. Is Jesus Christ a lunatic, a liar, or Lord? Is he a lunatic, or liar, or Lord? Okay, this is very important. Some of you have heard me say this. I repeat this so that you get to examine Jesus. And number two, you get to help someone else on their journey and examination of Jesus Christ. Everyone has to decide who he, she says Jesus is. Agreed? So you got three options. You got three options, okay? He claimed to be God, option number one. He was a lunatic. He actually thought he was divine when he wasn't. You follow? You follow? Okay. I met someone like that. I picked up a hitchhiker. I said, what's your name? He says, Jesus Christ. He really believed he was divine when he wasn't. In this case, that would make him a lunatic. Option number two. Jesus claimed to be divine. He knew he was not, but he deceived everyone, the great Houdini of all times. He's a liar. He knew he wasn't God, but he deceived, fooled everyone. Liar. Are we tracking? Okay. Or third option is the Lord. He believed he was, and he indeed was the Lord. Now, here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. This is very important. I want to share this with you because most of you, if not all, you are a thinking person. You are a person of intelligence. You are a person who uses deduction and induction and logic and rationality. This is so important. And not only for you, but for your friends. For them to decide on Jesus' identity, you've got to know what C.S. Lewis is talking about. And I read. This is C.S. Lewis. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus, which is, I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher. Yeah, he was a sage. He was a wise person. He taught us how to live well, love others. Okay, good moral teacher. But I don't accept his claim to be God. And C.S. Lewis is saying this is a foolish thing. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, meaning that he was God, he would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, crazy person, or else he would be the devil of hell, a liar, a deceiver, an imposter. You must make your choice. Either this man, Jesus, was and is the Son of God, the Lord, or else a madman or something worse, meaning an imposter. A liar. And I love what he says after this. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So here, friends, here's a challenge from Jesus Christ. He says, call me a lunatic, but don't receive my teaching. Call me a liar and spit at my face, but don't you dare put me as one of the most influential person in the history of humankind. Unless you declare that I am who I say I am. Okay, so first step, you walk in the light by admitting that you are spiritually blind. Second step, by deciding on Jesus' identity. You've got to claim, you got to land somewhere. You've got to decide. And then third step, walk in the light by believing Jesus died for your sins. Write these words. By believing died for your sins. So in verses 21 through 30, Jesus is saying, unless I die for your sins, you will die in your sins. Friends, this is really important because I see people dealing with this all the time. I had a friend back in Michigan. He knew about the Bible. He knew about Jesus Christ's claims. He knew about God. He had all these theology and doctrines and information. His trouble was, he said, Pastor Victor, I don't feel I have any relationship with God. I mean, I have all this knowledge and information, okay? Doctrines and theology, catechism classes. I read the Bible. I get the Christianity stuff. I get all that. My challenge is, I don't feel connected with God. I don't have this love relationship that you talk about. I don't feel any warmth toward Jesus.
He says he loves me, but I don't feel I love him. He was being really honest. Okay? Maybe you can relate to my friend or, you know, someone who's dealing with this, right? I told John, John, your obstacle is you do not feel, you do not believe, you, certainly you do not experience that Jesus died for your sins. He gets the concept, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but he never experienced or encountered this emotion of being or believing Jesus died for my sins. He died for me. You know what a Christian is? A Christian is someone not only who believes but experiences that Jesus died for that person. Okay? Write these words in your blanks. It's not enough for you to intellectualize that Jesus died for the sins of the world. You must experience and feel that he died for your sins. It's not sufficient for you to intellectualize that Jesus died for the sins of everybody else. You must experience and feel that he died for your sins. I love Jesus. I feel my love for him. I have emotions toward Jesus Christ. And you know how I got there? You know how I got there? I got there by this. The day that I realized, the day I not only realized, but embraced and grasped the reality that he died for me. There's a place in the Bible where Jesus says, question for you all. Person A, and here's person B. Person A owed me $100. Person B owed me $100,000. And I cancel both debts. $100, don't worry about it. Let me take care of it. $100,000, don't worry about it. Let me take care of it. And the way I'm going to take care of it is by paying it myself. So I assume the debt myself. Question, Jesus asks, which of the two persons would love me more? Person A, person B? And the crowd answered, of course, no brainer. The answer is person B. Why? Because the one whose sins are forgiven more will love me more. Brilliant logic. Friends, unless you feel, believe, and grasp, and internalize, he died for your sins. How much money, how much debt did you owe him? $100? $100,000? No, the correct answer is all of it. You are simply alive. You are simply accepted. You are simply welcomed and loved simply because Jesus bled every drop of his blood. You are simply loved and forgiven of your sins because he breathed his last breath in his lungs. You are simply alive, simply loved and forgiven by God because Jesus suffered the anguish on the cross. Once that becomes an experience for you, you will begin to love Jesus. First step, walk in the light by admitting that you are spiritually blind. Second step, by deciding on Jesus' identity. Third step, by believing that he died for your sins. And the last step is this. Walk in the light by taking shelter in the light of the world. Now, friends, John, would you put the phone number, please? Please send in your questions for clarification, for application to this text number. It's totally, absolutely anonymous. We don't know who you are, okay? But this is one way that you can engage in terms of how do I respond to God's grace through Jesus Christ as my life. So send in your questions, and we will address them following the song response. So the fourth step is walk in the light by taking shelter in the light of the world. Now, question, where was Jesus in the temple court when he spoke all these words? He was near the treasury. Okay, very important information, because it is at that location where the Feast of the Tabernacle was held and celebrated. The Feast of Tabernacle was this festival in which God said, Israelites, celebrate this holiday. Celebrate, party in my presence. Sing, drink, be merry, and dance. Why? Because at the Tabernacle of the Feast of the Tabernacle, it was there when God said, I will send you the light of the world. And when the light of the world comes in this sin-darkened world, your life will be transformed. You will know that I'm with you, that I'm for you when the light of the world comes to you. So that was the whole point about the Feast of the Tabernacle. And Jesus stands during that festival, and he declares what?
I am the light of the world, the light that was promised. I am.
When you walk with me, you will have light and life. So in this Feast of the Tabernacle, God revealed his presence to the Israelites. As the Israelites in the Old Testament left the land of slavery from Egypt, as they traveled to the promised land in the wilderness, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and every night God appeared in the pillar of light, pillar of fire. And his presence was revealed, and people followed God, the pillar of fire, and they took shelter under the pillar. So walk in the light by taking shelter under the pillar of light. Write these words. This is the last blanks. Embrace the presence of Jesus Christ and follow his guidance. Friends, if Jesus has become your light, because he's the light of the world, he shelters you. He says, come under my protection. I am the sovereign Lord, sovereign King. I am powerful. I will protect you. Not that you will be problem-free. When you face challenges, when you face the calamities, when you face all my word moments in your life, Jesus says, I'm in control. I will take care of you. The Lord says, I will take care of you. When you walk through the fire, I'll be there. When you walk through the waters, I will be there. Not if in your life, it's not if, you will face challenge, calamities, adversities, right? Not if, but when you do that, God, Jesus says, I'll be your shelter. I often pray, Lord, as I pray for you, Lord, either calm the storm or calm the baby. And oftentimes, God does not remove the storm, does he? But he gives you strength and courage. As you journey through the storm, as you walk into the storm, God says, I am there with you in the person of Jesus Christ. So embrace Jesus Christ's presence and follow his guidance. I had a friend, good friend, recently said, Victor, I was having a really tough time with my career moves. Something, you know, it was a tough time for him. It was really hard for him to navigate which route to take. And he said to me, at the end, I am so amazed how closely Jesus kept me. How he took me under his shelter, under his wings. And he said, follow me. I got you. I got you, bro. Follow me. Be under my wings. Be under my shelter. Be under my protection. So in conclusion, let me wrap it up. Friends, Jesus, the light of the world, and the grace is, he has graced us when we didn't deserve any of it. He died. His light was snuffed out so that we may walk in the light. It was an exchange he made. For his darkness, he took away our darkness, thereby living in the light. Okay? It says, walk in the light. Walk in the light, friends. Would you close your eyes? as I invite the praise team, I want you to think about those four questions. And the number one, what did you hear this morning? What did the Holy Spirit say to you? Words of truth, words of comfort, words of challenge. What did you hear? Can you answer that in your mind right now? Just call it out in your heart. What did you hear God speaks, say to you? And number two, in light of that, what do you think and what do you feel? Do you feel comforted by what you heard? Do you feel challenged by what you heard? Do you feel enlightened by what you heard? What do you think? What do you feel? And most importantly, as a result, what will you do? You got to make applications and make decisions about what God gave you today regarding Jesus Christ. What will you do? Will you obey Him? Will you follow Him? Will you submit yourself under His shelter? Lord Jesus Christ, I remember that day, my third year in the university, when you became real to me. And you've been my light ever since. I pray, Lord Jesus, that the same gift, same grace given to each and every one of us right here, right now, so that we may love you together, that we may feel and experience your love. I pray, oh Lord Jesus, since you are already walking in our darkness, I ask that my friends here who are facing the darkness of their life, may they feel your presence. May they see a glimpse of your light. And that will be sufficient, Lord. It doesn't have to be blinding light. It doesn't have to be that. Just even a glimpse of your light will suffice, my friends, to hold on to your hope and endure and overcome today. Thank you, Lord. Now, friends, in your own words, in your own words, in your heart, talk to Jesus. For we pray all these in the mighty name of I Am, the light of this world. And God's people said together, amen. A couple of questions were submitted. If the knowledge that Jesus died for your sins is merely intellectual and you don't experience, feel it, are you really saved and be transformed? Or should you just give up? Is this what predestination is? Thank you for that question. Listen. Number one, think it relationally. Okay? God the Father becomes your parent. Okay? Now, you are asking, okay, I have that knowledge, but I don't feel it. Does that mean it's not true? Well, let's think it through. Just because I may not feel it, it does not mean that he's not my father. So when I was growing up, during my high school years, my dad and I did not get along. Well, he loved me, but I was very rebellious. So let's say I didn't feel love toward him. But that does not negate the reality. He was still my dad. Okay? Now, however, what you want to focus on is fostering that health. Now, today, my dad is 82. I am 52. We have a wonderful relationship. I feel his love. It took me a long time to get here, but we worked on our health. So when the relationship was healthier, I felt more love toward my dad. So my advice to you, my prayer for you is focus on the truth, which is you belong to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Now work on cultivating that relationship so that you may feel and experience his love. And the question, does that mean since I don't feel it, I'm not saved? Friends, look up here. You are saved by grace, not by faith. You are saved by grace, not by your feelings either. Just because you don't feel it does not take away the truth of God's word. You are saved by what? By grace, by Jesus Christ, not by your feelings. But you do want to get there because that leads to transformation. That makes sense? Okay? And this is not at all what predestination is. God wants you today to be his child, and God wants you today, thus saith the Lord in his will, he wants you to feel his presence. He wants you to feel that you are loved. Second question. So don't give up. As long as God in Christ is not giving up on you, don't you give up. And he will never give up on you. He will never give up on you. Never. How do we differentiate if we are just going through trials and tribulations versus walking in darkness? Huh. How do we differentiate if we are just walking through trials and tribulations as opposed to walking in darkness? Well, friends, for me, the two are the same experientially. It doesn't really make any difference to me whether I am facing a trial, tribulation, or walking in darkness. For me, experientially, it's all the same. So therefore, I need help. Therefore, I need shelter. Therefore, I need light. Not Bud Light, not cigarette light, but the light of the world. Okay? Last one. What can I do to help my unsaved friends see both the darkness that they are walking in and the light given by Jesus? Very good question. Now, so friends, first of all, hey, listen. Telling someone about Jesus Christ, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. Okay? When you walk in the downtown of Edmonton, the homeless people, they look after each other. You know why? They know what it's like to hunger and to thirst and to be cold. So it's one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's called evangelism. And that's why we don't take this superior stance. We're not superior. We're just graced. So number one, therefore, the best way is for you to join them in their darkness. Walk with them in their darkness. And when you do so, Jesus will show you how to show his light. So don't be concerned about what I'm going to say, what I'm going to do. Do what Jesus has done for you. Number one, he entered into your darkness. So the best thing you could do is join your friends who don't know Jesus in their brokenness, in their darkness. As you become the light of Jesus Christ to them, he will let you know what to do.